related in the story of the rich young ruler. It's the parable that incorporates not just in Matthew, but it's also in Luke and Mark. It's in all three Gospels. And so I want to go a little bit different direction today. I know often when we look at this parable, regardless of which Gospel you take it from, the story is about rich people and their difficulty in understanding that salvation is a free gift. And listen, make no mistake, that is the purpose of Jesus telling this parable. And I believe this interaction happened as it's recorded. It's not a contrived story. It's not a made-up story because of the details. But in other words, what we find here is not just that. And I know that when we look at this, we jump to that and we start thinking, well, I'm not rich, so it doesn't apply to me. It's with all the rich people. But let me let you also understand, even though this is not really the intent of the message this morning, we understand that there's a richness in our heart. It may not be a monetarily thing or a wealth thing, but we can have a rich attitude that now keeps us from being able to see the pain and the hurt and the needs of those around us. Now, we'll kind of leave that where it's at. So really, in other words, this parable applies to all of us, to make sure that we have a trusting spirit. And one of the things that we're going to talk about today is the impossible things that we face in life are possible with God if we are willing to put aside our own desires. Okay, that's part of maybe that non-monetarial richness when we begin to put our trust in ourselves and in other things and not in God. Then we can't always see the impossible being made possible. So as we look at this morning, I'm going to read down from verse 16 down to then verse 26. Leave it there. I realize we won't finish the parable, but we'll get to where we need to be. Then we're going to come back and look at it from that promise that God makes. So let me pray, then we'll read through this as I always do. I'll make a few comments along the way, but hopefully we'll get to verse 26 and spend some time there looking at that promise that God provides for us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for our time of worship, our time of being able just to put aside all of the worries and struggles of the week and just to be able to focus on you. It's refreshing for us who are believers. And so, Father, now as we turn and are obedient to dive into your word, I pray this morning just the same prayer that you would help us to empty ourselves of us this morning. Maybe some of our biasness, maybe some of our preconceived ideas and our resistance, maybe to things that you're trying to teach us. Push all of those aside for us this morning. And lay us open and examine us this morning, our hearts and our minds, and help us to see what you see. And then out of that, Father, we know then there's a lesson for every one of us today. Now, there's an intended lesson in the way that this message will be presented, but Father, your Holy Spirit is vast enough and deep enough that there may be something else that you're teaching us this morning. And so it's really a matter of just letting you lay us open, open us up, and allow us just to seek you with an open heart and mind this morning to grasp what it is you brought us here to learn. So Father, help us as believers not to miss that. And then as we look at this passage, I pray, fill us, Father, with hope and joy and trust in you. And again, the one of many promises you make for us to make our daily lives easier. The problem is we don't always accept those promises, or we doubt them, or even worse, we forget about them. So I pray this morning that this would be one that would become very vivid to us, and we would grab hold on, and it would be used in our lives this week and maybe in the weeks to come in something that may be on the horizon we don't even know about yet. Now, Father, I pray this morning also for the lost person. As they listen to this may resonate with them and whatever is keeping them from surrendering to you in salvation. May not be per se wealthy things that are distracting them, but it could be like what we've said. It's a richness in their heart that they don't think that they need you. I pray this morning you remind them of what dire need they have of you in the hustle and bustle of life, but also the destructive nature of life. And I'm sure there are things they struggle with that I pray this morning you would bring to mind, and you would give them the sweetness of this promise that you're bigger than any of those things that they face. So Father, I pray this is on each of us. Your word stands. It's now on us to be receptive and teachable this morning as we dive into this passage. Pray that you would bless it as always. Bless us as we listen. Bless us as we read your word together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start right in verse 16. Then, as I've said, we'll go down to verse 26. It begins this way. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Now pause here for a moment. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem at this point for the last week. He will triumphally enter in a couple of chapters. So this is a series of interactions that he has in what you might call the final moments of his teaching schedule as he moves toward Jerusalem, eventually will do the triumphal entry, then be arrested, tried, crucified, and then he'll rise from the dead. We're a short distance from all of those things taking place. So this is really some great teachings that almost as if Jesus is saying these are some final sort of T's that need to be crossed and I's that need to be dotted. So someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now you know the answer to that. There are no good deeds, right? We've established that over and over and over again. There's not a way you can buy salvation. There's not even a way you can earn salvation. So this is a question that Jesus has already addressed numerous times. But it's important enough, here we are in the final days, Jesus is reestablishing this. Now jump ahead, 2025. Surely nobody believes this anymore. Yeah, there are. There are some who still think that you can earn your way to heaven, that you can buy your way to heaven, that you can somehow bargain with God and make a transaction with him in order to get salvation, and we still fall for those traps even still today. So this is an ageless problem, and here's the answer to it. Here's verse 17. "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good." One is capitalized. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself, about God. "But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." Now what he's quoting here is the Old Testament law. You were found worthy because you followed the law. And happens that everyone fails in that. So that's why we had the sacrificial system. Because that made up the incompleteness of man to keep the law. And then out of the frustration, man now begins to need a final sacrifice. That final sacrifice is standing before this young rich ruler. He goes on and he says this in verse 18. The man is now replying, "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied again. He's going down some of the law, which are the Ten Commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. In other words, don't lie. Number 19, verse 19. "Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbors as yourself." Pretty exhaustive list, okay? But those are pretty easy in comparison to some of the others. Look at what he says in response, verse 20. The rich young ruler, "I have obeyed all of these commandments." Now I would garner to believe maybe he had some of them, but probably he hasn't all of them. But again, this is what we mean by the rich attitude. It has little to do right now with wealth, although this is still the tracking metaphor of the story, but it has everything to do, listen to this, with the pride of the man. He didn't see his deficit. He didn't see his own sin. He didn't see his own faults and his struggles and his own weaknesses here. He was still playing the religious game of the day. That's what I say, friends, are still happening today in many people's lives, whether you're a believer or not. We're hiding from the truth. We're not seeing what God wants us to see. We're not allowing him to lay us bare, as we said in our opening prayer, and to see our lives as he sees them because of pride and obstacles that come from that and our inability to surrender and be humble in our spiritual struggles. He goes on and he makes this final statement. The young man says, "Well, I've obeyed all of these commandments. What else must I do?" Well, Jesus knew this was coming. Because here is the primary point in verse 21. Jesus tells him, you want to be perfect? Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. Now listen, I think this is contextual. Don't miss this. He could have said a number of other things because Jesus knew who this man was because he's God. He knew the struggles of his life is going to be the wealth, the rich attitude, and the struggles with his possessions, right? And so in that, this is contextual to this man's problem. Now, you could insert yourself here and the struggle and the problems that you face. Drug addiction. Could be insecurity. Could be financial struggles. Jesus can contextualize this for any one of us and what keeps us from surrendering and accepting Christ. But that's not really the focus of this. Look on in verse 22. Now we begin to see the results of Jesus calling this man out for the contextual problem of possessions and wealth in his life. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus makes a statement, verse 23, going down to then verse 26. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Contextual of what was going on in this man's life. If he had been an adulterer, it would have been a different result. It would have been something about giving up that. You put in whatever those distractions are, and Jesus is always going to be the answer to that. We have to surrender to him, though, in order to accept that. Verse 25, 26. The disciples were astounded. I love when the disciples are astounded because what it tells me is they just weren't paying attention until right now. They've missed some things. Then who in the world can be saved, they say. Now, many of these guys have been following Jesus for some 3 years. Jesus has already taught about this. But they've missed it. They forgot about it. They're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And then here's the focal verse for us, verse 26. I love this. Jesus looked at them intently. Pause. It's almost like he's looking. You know how you look at your kids sometimes? When you've told them this a million times and they still ask you that question, you just kind of sit there and look at them intently. There's nothing worse than a mother's gaze, right? Or that judgmental gaze from a mother or a father who you've pushed to the edge and now they're looking at you intently. I almost want to think maybe it wasn't with the anger, but with that, are y'all not getting it? Kind of look that Jesus is giving them. I would love to know how long that intent look went, because it seems to be an uncomfortable moment for the disciples. And then Jesus gives one of the greatest promises spoken in Scripture. This is not the only place that he gives it, not just in the other Gospels that account for this, but this is a promise from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's nothing new what Jesus is saying here, and every one of these gathered who hear this knew this promise, but they were missing it. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 26. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. Now remember, the context is salvation. The thing that keeps that from happening is the richness. And so he is saying, humanly speaking, it is impossible. You can't do anything other than what I've told you to do to be saved. You can't do anything to earn salvation, to buy salvation, to merit salvation, whatever you want to put in there. But look at what he says. It is impossible. We will always fall short. We can't obtain the law. We can't follow the law. But then he says, but with God, everything is possible. Listen, that's one of the greatest promises. Because not only is that applying to salvation in what we hear in this parable, but it also applies to the struggles that you face today, tomorrow, health issues, financial issues, relational issues. You keep the list going. Any number of those things seem impossible to you, but they are possible with God. When we begin to get that and choose to live by that, there are several things that begin to happen. And this is kind of the three points I want us to focus on for the rest of our time this morning, coming out of that statement, but with everything, with God, everything is possible. Number one is this, write these down. When we begin to live like everything is possible with God, we trust rather than fear. Now you insert whatever that fear is, okay? But God always intends us to live victoriously, full of joy, not because of our own power or richness, or in this case of the rich young ruler, wealth, to be able to ascertain all of the things that we need. No, we live that way as a believer because God has ultimate power over whatever we face. There's not a thing you face or will struggle with that God's not bigger than. And I say that a lot, but it's not a cliche thing. God is bigger than whatever you're facing. Whatever health question, whatever relational decision, whatever family decision, whatever job decision, whatever financial decision that you're facing, what it boils down to is the reason that you're fearing that. That was never God's intent, by the way. But the reason that you're strapped with fear and anxiety over that is because you're not trusting Him in the promise that He's given you. That He's greater than any of those things. And while they may be impossible in your mind and in the world's mind, in God's power, nothing is impossible. Listen, you understand how big of an impact that makes when we begin to live that way. We now begin to trust. We don't fear. God never created us as believers to be strapped and controlled by that fear. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk into life callously and naively, not aware of the dangers around us. I don't think that's what he means. But when it comes down to the chaos that sometimes comes knocking at our door, we know that God is bigger than that. We know that whatever financial situation we're facing, don't know how God will fix that, but I know he will fix it somehow. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to let the enemy begin to distract me with that. That health issue or question that you face, listen, God is the ultimate physician, and whether he decides to heal you or your friend or family member or not, he is still sovereign and on his throne, and he will bless you through that. Somehow, some way, I don't know how, but he will. Why is that? Because God is bigger than those things. And his desire is for us not to live a defeated life or a deflated life, to live victoriously. Listen, you know, I love our worship this morning. Love that opening song. And when you worship, you all as believers know this, you get a sense of God's presence. It's almost a euphoria. I mean, I've never been a drug addict, but I guess I could be a worship addict to some extent because I thrive on that. I love that, just coming in and feeling the presence of God along with others. And it's not that he's visibly here, but you sense his presence. And you almost have this sort of confidence about you as you're worshiping because you know you're worshiping a living, true God that knows right where you are right now. Amen. That doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. That same God that you worshiped just a few minutes ago is going to be with you when you walk out of this church this afternoon. He's going to be with you tomorrow morning when you wake up and face the struggles in your life. And so worship, while it is something that we do together, is also, listen to this, is really a state of mind. It's learning to live by the power that you feel for just a moment. When you're here or wherever else you worship, it's being able to take that and recharge your batteries and be able to go face whatever it is that you face. Listen, it has nothing to do with this church or the music or Evan and the praise band. It has everything to do with our Heavenly Father. And when you worship, you're beginning to clear away the distractions for just those few minutes and see Him. Don't forget that. Walk from this place, take that power, and allow God to continue to work through you by trusting Him. By trusting and not fearing those things that we face, not being controlled by that fear or allowing the anxiety now to make us timid and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Listen, the enemy is always lurking, and one of the best tools in his tool bag is to get you afraid of something. to get you focused on something that's making you anxious and now giving you some worries. And all of that now becomes like a cancer in your life, and then it begins to control things. Well, God, I can't do that. I need you to do this. And it now becomes so destructive that sometimes we don't even see it. Listen, we need to pray that we clear that away, that God allows us to do that. We have to start with that trust. Number two is this. I like this next statement. So if we're going to live like everything is possible truly, then we're going to trust rather than fear. Number two is this. We're going to see the light rather than the darkness. You know what that is? That's hope. That's hope right there. If you want to write that out beside that, that's what we're describing here, is that when we believe that God is bigger and more powerful and everything is possible with Him, everything, then we begin to see what He sees rather than what the enemy wants us to see. We see the light, not the darkness. We see the hope, not the hopelessness. We see the confidence and the power rather than the timidness and the weakness. I mean, this flows out of that first one. I get it. But we have to choose to have that perspective. And listen, for me, this is where that fear begins to come in. Because for me, what the enemy often will do is get me to focus on the dark things. And what are those things? I don't mean literal darkness. But to focus on the things, well, now, wait a minute. If that doesn't go the way that it needs to, then this is going to happen. And what if this doesn't get resolved, then this is just going to unravel. And then before long, that anxiety and worry begins to control. And I've lost trust. And now I'm trying to make up backup plans. Well, if they do this, then I need to have A, B, C, and D ready. So whatever they choose to do, then I've got a backup plan. You know what I'm doing? I'm trying to outrun God. Rather than sitting back and letting Him do what's possible only through Him and allowing just to ride along with Him in that, I'm trying to now put God in my co-pilot seat, in my passenger seat. I'm trying to get Him to chase after me and do what I want Him to do. That's not truly what God intended. We're seeing the darkness. We're focusing on the darkness. Listen, that not only happens in individual lives, but sometimes that happens in our nation. It happens in our churches. It happens in our families. It's where we get distracted, and we're only seeing the bad and not the good. We're only seeing the works of the enemy and the fear and anxiety that comes from that, not the power of God to work through that. And listen, we've all experienced that power. But in the pit of despair and hopelessness, sometimes we forget those things. See, I think that's what's happening with the disciples. This is something they knew, but in the moment of the rush of the week, Jesus, in a few verses down, is going to predict His death, but He had already alluded to it prior to this point. There's uncertainty with the disciples. They know that Jesus is being pursued. They know that something's going to have to happen. They just didn't know what it was. And so there has to be a little uncertainty. And so out of that, they're now missing what God is doing because they're choosing to focus on the darkness. They're not seeing the hope. And that's why Jesus reminds them of what He does in verse 26. Through you, yeah, it's impossible. But through me, through God, everything is possible. Listen, I think another part of this is perspective. Choosing to have a hopeful perspective rather than a hopeless perspective. And in our world today and in things going on in the economics of our world, it is very easy to fall into that trap where we have the wrong perspective. But no matter what is happening in our world right now, economically or in your family or the uncertainty about your job or where things are going to be, in several months to a year from now, doesn't matter. God has not changed. World changes, but God doesn't change. You change, but God doesn't change. He is the same God that Jesus is talking about here, who He is, as He is today. And so nothing has changed that. Number three is this. Not only, if we're going to live like everything is possible with God, that we trust rather than fear, right? Number two, we said we see the light rather than the darkness. Number three is this. I love this. Don't miss this. We go rather than stop. Listen, when fear begins to grip us and anxiety controls us, What is our human instinct? We stop. We stop and we wait. Anytime danger's around, what do? You stop. You don't do those things. Well, that now becomes counterintuitive to what God wants you to do, because God wants you to keep following Him. It's almost the image of blindly following Him and allowing Him to guide you. Now, there are times where I'm always double-checking, and you are too, to make sure that I'm on that path of following Him, because it's easy to detour, and you think you're following Him, but you're not. But then He wakes you up, and you realize, and you got to get back. But when you know that you're following Him and you're in the center of the palm of His will, when you're in desperation, crying out for His presence to take control of what's happening, then you need to keep moving, listen to this, where? Toward Him. That's it. You don't stop. You keep drawing toward Him, and as long as you keep closing that distance with Him, drawing toward Him, then you don't have to worry about all of those things going around. Man, I lost my dad this last year, and there's just been months of just kind of reflecting through different things. And my dad was not a big guy physically. I mean, he was my size. I thought he was a big guy. He was an intent guy. Some of y'all met him while he was still alive. But I can remember being in places. I just never forget this. He loved going to the fairs. Now, I don't know what y'all's fair was like here in Birmingham, but in Huntsville, in the early days, it was pretty safe, but as time went on, it was just not the safest place. And as a little kid, I knew that. I knew we're in a big crowd. These are strange people. They're saying things I don't recognize, using words I've never heard before. And then one night, we're there, and there is a fight that's broken out. Well, my dad, he's like most guys. He parked us, and we watched these two girls fight. Immediately, I got scared. And so what I did is I drew toward Him. And I stood next to Him, and His arm, I remember this like it was yesterday, His arm went around me. And I knew no matter what was happening around me, He was going to protect me. Because my dad was bigger than life in a lot of ways to me. And while I don't know that He would have whipped anybody, I felt like I was safe with Him. Listen, your Heavenly Father, when we talk about drawing toward Him, we're not talking about a fight between women at a fair. But what we are saying is that image of safety next to those pillars in your life, God is the ultimate one. And when we learn to draw near to Him, when we get scared, when we're facing uncertainty and we're facing anxiety and we don't know what to do, we draw toward Him. And we come, we stand next to Him, we close that gap, we let Him begin to give us that comfort and assurance. Listen, that should happen all the time. And whatever it is that we're facing, there are no things that are too small for God to want you to do that. He's your Heavenly Father. And so He is always there for us to draw to. Now, sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we have sin. Sometimes we choose not to see Him. Sometimes we lose our way. And all of those things can be overcome simply by, as we've said, putting our focus on Him. Doing the things that He has told us that we need to do to draw near to Him. Forgiveness of our sin, asking Him for that. Spending time in His Word, in prayer, and worship around His people. Those are all ways that will help us find that way to get back close to Him. See, I think there are churches today that are full of believers. Maybe not this one. But at one point, they can understand that image, that they were close to God. But then somewhere along the way, they grew up, things began to change, and they began to put more confidence in themselves than with God. And maybe you're facing something in your life right now that, as we've said, is impossible. And maybe God's whole intent here this morning is for you to just draw back toward Him, to go stand next to Him and trust Him, knowing that even though we put on the good facade that we're strong and we've got this under control, inside we're terrified. And just learning to trust Him more and align with Him and walk toward Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. And I get it, the kind of unusual, what I like to call, back door that we came into this truth, but it is one of the great promises You give us. It's one that's made for daily living. It's one that moment by moment in our life we can use, and it's one that we should never forget. That nothing is impossible with you. Everything is possible with you. Whatever it is, our financial struggle, paying that bill next week, sorting out some kind of conflict at work or a relationship issue or a broken marriage. If we truly believe that you're capable of saving our souls and forgiving us of our sins, then we have to believe that you are powerful and capable to resolve any of the issues that we face right now in our life. Father, I don't know if that analogy works, but maybe it's that we do need to draw towards you. Maybe that's what you're calling us to do this morning. It's just to return to stand next to you. Look to you for guidance. Wipe away all of the distractions and other things that we have had as pillars in our life and just come back to you. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning. My prayer is that you're weeding through whatever those obstacles are and things that would, as we saw in this parable, the richness in this man's heart, whatever it is the main distraction that's causing them to hear the gospel and then walk away from it just like this man did. I pray that today they can't walk away. Whether they're here or at home, my prayer, Father, is that if they need you, that they would come and I'll walk them through that. We'll put them with somebody who can do that. If they're at home, we want them to find somebody who is a believer or call the church and explain that they're desperately looking for that truth. Now, Father, I pray this morning as we go into what I like to think of as the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond to you. The altar is always as open. The prayer benches are open. God, whatever we need to do to respond to you this morning, I pray you lead us to do that. We pray these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?